being here with us this morning, this Advent season, as we are celebrating the coming of Christ the Lord, who we are remembering this year, which seems very fitting in the kind of year that we have been having, that He is a world changer. He's a world changer. He is our God, and we worship Him. And I'm so glad that we get the chance today to do that. And I'm glad that you have made time on your Sunday to worship together with the church. And so, welcome. Glad you're here. Can I make your brain hurt today? Can I make your brain hurt a little bit? It's like, I need another cup of coffee before you go and do that. Don't be messing around with me. So maybe if you got a cup of coffee at home, you have that handy. I'm just kidding with you. I want to share part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to get us started. And we're going to look at part of Isaiah's name for the Messiah, who we know to be the Christ child, right? Who is our Savior and Lord. I want to look at one of his names today that just makes my brain hurt to try to wrap my brain around it. And so if you could put Isaiah 9, 6 on the screen for us this morning, let's take a look at that, shall we? So Isaiah writes this. He says, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Do you notice something in that passage that seems to sort of stand opposite of each other, or kind of go, how does that work? How in the world? Here's what makes my brain hurt a little bit. That Isaiah says a child is born, but yet also names this child as one who is a wonderful counselor. How many babies have you found that give you amazingly wonderful counselor, especially around the age of about 2 or 3. Right? Oh, mercy. A mighty God. How many times do you find yourself having to help a child because they aren't able to do something for themselves? An eternal Father, which is where we find ourselves today. A child who is born at a point in time named an eternal Father. We brought the Jesus in a manger from the entryway at our church this morning. If you haven't been here in a while, we have this figure with a backdrop behind it in the entryway here at New Hope. And I wanted to bring this out because I wanted just to be able to sort of see for a second with our eyes this idea of a child, a baby, lying in a manger, so helpless, and at the same time being a child who is named a father. A child who's born into a world at a specific point in time called eternal. And a father? It just makes my brain hurt trying to figure out how in the world do you put all that together. So let's muddy the water a little bit more, shall we? Why not? If you got a cup of coffee, this might be the time where you go, let me take a drink of my coffee this morning. So look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In that word eternal or everlasting is a Hebrew word that is very short, odd. Not like, well, that's oddly weird. A-D, odd. And that word odd is a word that is used to describe this Messiah, this child, as not just surpassing a length of time. When we think of eternal, we think what? We just think, well, it goes on sort of linear, don't we? Like, just kind of keeps going, and well, it just kind of kept coming, and it keeps going. But this picture from Isaiah is of everlasting, eternal, as transcending, being over all of space and time. Let that sit in your brain for a second. Transcending over all of space and time. Born at a specific moment in time. We would say Christmas morning, right? As we would sort of give that picture. Born at a specific moment in time. But yet existed way before that moment. And will exist eternally beyond that moment. That's phenomenal. I can't even grasp the fullness of that idea to try to even talk and teach about it. Because I don't think the human mind can comprehend that. Why? Because we can't comprehend eternal things. Because our own view is what? It's time-based. When you were conceived and brought into this world and your experiences and when you die, all we know is time. Bound. But yet the Christ child is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Wow. What an image to put together sort of against each other, right? Can you imagine if it gets your attention when you read it? Can you imagine how it got the attention of the people who read it and heard it read to them in that day, leading up to and in that time? Can you imagine how it just would just hurt their brain? All right, you ready? All right, take the second sip of coffee this morning. Here we go. The word father that Isaiah uses is fairly similar to the word that was used for eternal, and it's the word Ab. How easy, right? You think of Abba, Ab, right? So this says Ab, the father. And here's the interesting thing about this. Here's what's so, you go, well, it must be interesting to you, because I don't know, is that interesting to me? Isaiah chooses a very casual word, a very casual term for father. It's the same type of term that's used for Abraham was the father of Isaac. Just a very casual term. Abraham was the father of a nation. Something very casual. You say, well, why is that so odd? Because we're not just talking about a man. We're talking about God. To use such a term of such casual as father, to talk about a supreme God who's the one that transcends over all of time and space, and my goodness, it just feels unusual. It just feels kind of weird. Like, why would you do that? That's odd. I don't get it. Like, I don't get it. So how do we figure this thing out? How do we figure this thing out? So we don't just walk away from Isaiah and Christmas and go, I don't know, I don't get it, but whatever. It's Jesus and a baby in a manger. And it's something, and it's the cross, and yeah, it all kind of goes together. Well, okay, but it's really cool, I like it. How do we resolve this thing? Well, the answer is in the very one that is so hard, in a sense, to figure out. The answer is actually in the Christ child. The answer to this dilemma is actually in the Christ child, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. The very one who was God in the flesh, incarnate, right? So the incarnation, we go, oh, I know that term. Yes, the answer is actually in Emmanuel. So go to John chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, you want to turn to John chapter 1. Or if you're at home, and we're going to put that on the screen. But if you got your own Bible and you want to go there this morning, I'll give you a moment and certainly do that. And so I want to go to John chapter 1. John 1:1. And actually, what John does is pretty cool. John actually is writing a view of the creation story from Genesis 1. But he's pointing to Jesus. And he puts Jesus present and responsible at the beginning of space and time. So here's what John wrote. He says, well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You say, Word, I know. When you say Word, I think about this right here. How about you? As soon as you say Word, my head goes to this. And John was not talking about this. He's talking about the very one who is the author of all truth, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, God himself, the Logos. He says the Word, that very one, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, man, nothing was made that has been made. Can I say it again? That just makes my brain hurt thinking about that. What about you? I mean, just trying to wrap your head around that very idea, I'm going, I don't fully get it. And I hate talking about stuff and teaching and preaching when you have to honestly stand up and go, you know what? I don't really get it all. Like, I just don't. Like, I can't, right? I can't quite. Merry Christmas. There's a nice pretty bow on it. But what I get is that Jesus, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, created Adam and Eve and nature and space, time. And Jesus was part of that work. When John wrote that Jesus was with God in the beginning, he was acknowledging that Jesus is everlasting. And when he wrote that through him all things were created, he was acknowledging that Jesus is the Father of everything that has been made. So check this out. So who's born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day? Jesus, right? Absolutely. So when Jesus, this is the best I know to put a pretty bow on it. Ready for this? So when the Christ child is born on Christmas, born at a point in time, in a manger, in such a humble beginning, born to Mary, the Virgin, and there enters one who was there responsible for saying, let there be light. Whew. Christmas is not just about the pretty lights and the presents and being around family and friends. We love those things. But at its core, it is remembering that the very one who spoke time and space and life into existence, who ordained that you would be born, that you would live, is the very one that was born in a manger. Man. Light into darkness. Healing to sickness. Taking water and turning it into wine. New skin for lepers. New life to a dead Lazarus. The Apostle Paul says that through Jesus we become a new creation. It's not by accident that Paul uses that type of picture. Because the very one who is the creator is the one who gives us new life. Jesus is God. The Christ child is God in the flesh. So he is everlasting. And because he's responsible for all of life, he is the Father of all life. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, responsible. So when Isaiah says the everlasting Father, he's absolutely correct. This is the Christ of Christmas. An everlasting Father. The Creator, the Giver, the Sustainer of life, in whom life has always existed, from whom life comes forth. Watch this. From creation to conception to the cooing of a little child, to childhood, to the crucifixion, to the final consummation of all things at the last day and beyond, Jesus has been God and will always be God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His form may have changed from a child to an adult, but he has never changed. He is God. So how does that make your life better? Oh, I got an idea. You ready for this? Are you ready? I got an idea. I got a thought. So here's the thought. When everything about you is changing, life feels kind of volatile, doesn't it, in the season like we've been in this year. And when life is just sort of changing and it feels really volatile and it's up and it's down and it's spun around and you don't know what's up and what's down and what do I do next and what's going to be happening in the next month and how's life going to change, you know, 2 weeks from now. Pandemic strikes, problems arise, political turmoil, economic uncertainty. Change is happening in your life, and you didn't give it the green light. It didn't ask you, it just showed up on your doorstep, and you had to adjust. What about when you're anxious or you're worried about how things are going to work out, how it's all going to come together, and you just kind of look at what's in front of you, and you're like, it just seems kind of bleak. I don't see how it's really going to fix and come around and be good. And you go, God, where are you in this? God, why haven't you stepped in and just stopped it, changed it? Why aren't you answering? Because, man, I'm asking good questions, God. I think they're good. and I keep praying and asking, but I just don't feel as though you're acting on my prayer requests to you. There's been a lot of that this year. A whole lot. How about for you? I've had to deal with some of that. It's not been fun. And it makes this Christmas season still challenging because we want it to just stop and be like the Christmases of old. But that's just not where we sit today. And we can pretend that it's not here. And we can pretend that we don't care. But let's not lie to ourselves this Christmas season because we do care. It makes it feel like there's kind of a hole in our soul a little bit. Because it's not what you want it to be. And if there's a time of year where you want it to be just right, for many people, it's this time of year, isn't it? It's this Christmas season. It's the image you have in your head of what Christmas looks like for you. And it may look nothing like what's behind me. Maybe totally different. But you want it to be what you want it to be. And it may not be that way this Christmas. And I'm sorry. I wish that it would change. It may, but it may not. But by faith, let me ask you a question. If at the perfect time, God knew when to send Jesus to be the Savior of your life, the Savior of the world, do you think that he could also, at the perfect time, bring you what you need in your life to give you peace? You know, in Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says that when the fulfillment of the time came, God sent his son born through a woman. God fulfilled at the perfect time His will, His plan, His desires. What He knew was exactly what was needed to bring peace, light, hope, joy into a dark life without Jesus, the Savior of the world. He knew it, and He acted in His perfect timing. The God who did that for you, did it for the world, because He loves you. We say that all the time. God loves you. We want you to know that at New Hope. And in His love for you, He's got you. He's got you. He loves you. He's with you. He always has been. He's able to handle the things that concern you today. He can do it. So as we wait to understand in any given moment the work that God is doing in our hurts and hang-ups and hiccups in life, let's do so with an anticipation. An anticipation that's trusting that He can reveal His will at the time that He sets, and not always at the time we desire. You'll find that God doesn't always act at the time that you want Him to. And for those of you that have walked a season of faith with God, then you probably, I'm very certain, are able to look back and say, you know what? God didn't always do what I wanted at the perfect time that I thought it was. But you know what? God was still faithful. And God still made a way for me. At just the perfect time, He did what He knew was the perfect thing for me. Is that part of your story? How about you? Is that part of your story? If you know Jesus, that He acts at the perfect time. I hope that today, as we think about Jesus as an everlasting Father, that it will encourage us this morning. That the very nature of God is that He is a Father. That when we call on Jesus, the Son, we also cry out to an everlasting Father. Because He is one with God. That makes Him a good Father who nurtures us, who cares for us, who protects, who gives life, who sustains life. He provides our salvation because He is at the core a perfect and divine Father caring for His children. Jesus Christ. He is the one who came as an everlasting Father and a world changer. Do you believe? Do you believe? Will you welcome His everlasting love? Will you receive His compassionate mercy? Today we have an opportunity in our worship to do just that, spiritually speaking, as we share in communion. I have here on the table next to me a saucer and a cup, a chalice that reminds us of the bread and the wine. And we take our elements this morning. Of course, if you're at home with us, those who are on site, we all have sealed bread and juice, and so we're all having to unpack that this morning. And this morning in our worship, as an expression of our faith, we give thanks to God for His love, His mercy shown to us through offering up his own life on our behalf so that sin could be forgiven and that we can have eternal life with him, our everlasting Father, Almighty God. And so we go back to that night when Jesus was with his disciples at Passover, and he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave that bread to his disciples upon blessing it and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given up, broken for you." And when supper was ended, he took the cup. Again, he blessed it, gave thanks to God, and said, "Take and drink, for this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." When we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. We give him thanks and glory and praise for being that everlasting Father who is also our Savior. Blessed be God forever. Amen. God, how great is the love of our everlasting Father. Thank you for being with us this morning as we have called upon you in prayer, inviting you to be with us. We've praised you as we prepare for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We have heard you speak to us in a challenging and honestly hard to fully understand idea that Jesus, the Son of the Father, is also an everlasting, eternal Father. We've given you thanks and praise in communion, asking that you would, by your grace, continue to transform us and grow us in Christ. And we've come to this part in our service where, after having gone through all of this, we're asking that you would be with us as we go forth from this place to share your love and mercy with people all around us as an act of faith and daily worship. We need you, Lord. Please continue to go with us out into the mission field. Amen. It's my turn to send us all out. And those that are with us today online, I'm sending you out as well. You may not go outside your home, but I'm still sending you out as your pastor into the world. And I want you to remember that as you go, as servants of Christ, that everlasting Father, that you would go remembering you never know how being graceful and compassionate to the people around you, especially in a pandemic, may change someone's life, may bring joy into their sorrow, may be a spark of light in their darkness, may be a word or a presence, a gesture that encourages in a time of their despair. And Jesus has given you that moment to be that presence wherever you are. Maybe it's on the phone. Maybe it's in person. I don't know. But wherever you are, wherever you go, go with the knowledge and the presence of God. And he'll make a way. Because he's a world changer. Merry Christmas to you. Look forward to being with you next Sunday as we have our fourth Sunday in a season of Advent. And may you go forth into the world to love and to serve the Lord with peace. Amen.